Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, hey, welcome to the program.
As always, good to be here, Tom.
Yeah, Father, we were doing this over Zoom, and you were left in the waiting room. Do you know there's a digital waiting room? Yeah.
It felt like purgatory.
Waiting room was like a waiting room. The digital waiting room is kind of like waiting room in a dentist office, right?
Yes.
You're waiting to go in and get a cavity drilled.
Yeah.
Oh, that's not the kind of waiting I want. Yeah. So, but I eventually let you in. You kept knocking. You kept knocking and knocking and waiting. I didn't hear the knock, but I saw that little icon or a little message at the bottom that said, Father Nagel is in the waiting room. And thank the Lord I let you in, Father. Now that
I
we're
agree.
Here.
I would, yep. Thanks God. Thank you.
That's very good. Hey, we got a lot of great stuff to share. And we're going to actually talk a bit about prayer. And we're going to lean on a saint. But it's not today's saint. And we'll tell you why in just a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Father Nagel is going to lead us in a scripture reading and a prayer.
Speaking of what we just were referring to, I'd like to read Matthew 7, verses 7 and through 9. Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Gracious God, I ask your blessings upon us today as we begin this program, that all of us might be faithful and persevering in our desire to meet you, to communicate with you, to share love with you, and to pray. So bless us in those endeavors, we ask through Christ our Lord. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. I appreciate that. So tomorrow is the feast of Saint Jane Frances de Chantal. And folks, you probably, I don't know, for those who are familiar with her, would probably be familiar with her as the spiritual directee of Saint Francis de Sales. When you think of introduction to the devout life, I think she was one of the targets of that. When at that point, I think she was the foundress of the Visitation Sisters. Father, you're the historian. You can give us a little more of the details.
You know, I'm a little fuzzy too, but again, good friend. She's also considered to look at saintly friendship between St. Francis de Sales and herself. You're right. She was part of the founding of the Visitation. I don't know the exact order of that, though, in terms of when exactly that happened in her life. But she lived many, I think, a number of years past St. Francis de Sales' life, his death. And I always think of her as this again, wonderful combination of the French woman in the 1600s, but wife, mother, and consecrated. So again, that whole, she had lots of experiences in terms of life and the way that God works in human beings and their lives.
Well, and you know, if I got the story right, after she was widowed, she wanted to enter religious life. She had a very harsh dad who was not open to the idea. And she ended up with like priestly guidance that was also very harsh. So she had this sense of like a strong call to penance and a strong sense of sin. And when eventually she was allowed to come up with a community. It was sort of like a community on the island of misfit toys, right? It was sort of those who couldn't find a space in the normalized sort of cloistered convents of the time. She just was like, well, let's just start something. And I mean, she didn't say it like that, right? But the idea was, I'm betting there are a whole bunch of women like me who are in life circumstances where I would love to give my life totally to the Lord and to the service of the church, but I haven't been considered suitable for a cloistered community.
Right.
And I think that was when they started getting together. And then I was like, hey, you know, we better put a foundation around this that is something the church can relate to better. And that's where the Visitation Sisters came up. And just even that idea, the visitation, right? It's not only the visitation of the Blessed Mother to Elizabeth, but it's also the idea that they had an outward focus in terms of being of service in the church, doing the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. And I think it was at that point that St. Francis de Sales came into her life. And it was a very powerful contrast of having harsh voices with emphasis on sin, failure, fault, repentance, penance. And he's one of my favorites because of the, I don't know if you want to call it balance, but the way that the genius, the holiness of this man, this priest of God, this bishop, to be able to come up with a healthier or a more human approach to spirituality, it's incredible.
And an early part of that is a champion of lay sanctity, the universal call. And that's kind of the Visitation thing as well, that, yes, I don't fit in this niche, of which I have this dowry, perhaps, for money to go into this contemplative order that requires good health. I'm single, always have been. You know, I'm a young woman. That would be like the ideal. And there's lots of people that don't fit into that for one reason or the other. And so, and also even to be active in the world as opposed to the cloister, wasn't exactly the very first time, but still it was unusual the way in which they were very much active in terms of the corporal works of mercy. So yes, I think Francis de Sales was unique in seeing that. His genius was to be able to see that with St. Jane, saying, this is something that would really be very pleasing to God, to have this other opportunity for these souls to be completely dedicated to me. So,
well, and Father, it's the introduction to the devout life, right, is one of those, again, it's considered a classic, one of the great works of prayer, but it's also incredibly profound. It's not like a beginner's book. Find a place to pray. Okay, now set aside 10 minutes and sit there and light a candle. The richness of what he puts into that book, in fact, like at the end of, I think it's the first major book, for, I don't know, the way they break up the chapters and paragraphs and all that, he has this like hearty resolution to give your life to the Lord after he's walked you through. And I will go back to that prayer at least on a yearly basis and pray that prayer. I consider it one of the big prayers, because it's like an all in, I give you everything. And part of the prayer is that it's actually said in the presence of a spiritual director. I've never said it in the presence of a spiritual director. I don't have one, but that book is, it's, I just want to encourage folks that it's meaty. It's not just like surfacey, like feel good writing. It's quite profound on the spiritual life.
In a way I would describe that as it really is advising you to become a saint. It's written for lay people. He says not the Carthusians or so. He's talking about soldiers. He's talking about the wife taking care of a home. He's saying these people have souls that are just as capable of highest level of sanctity as anyone else. And so I think again that's the idea of recognizing the dignity of everybody.
Well, and I think, so I want to bring up one other theme here. And you mentioned sort of spiritual companionship, sort of that healthy spiritual friendship where she benefited so greatly from her spiritual director, but who also was someone who, you know, she could relate to out of that specific context or relationship. I think of like John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila. I think of Hansers von Balthasar and Adrian von Speyer. Right. So for folks who may not be as familiar with that sort of that collaborative sort of divinely ordained companionship that had such a profound impact on each other, right? He was her spiritual director, but she was a mystic and spoke into his life so profoundly. And what John of the Cross, does he say, like, if you find one good spiritual director out of 100, you found a treasure, right? So the default setting for John of the Cross is these guys are not going to be people that will lead you on the path. But just to speak about it, the power and importance of having a wise voice to help guide you in the spiritual life, how would you see that as a gift, a grace to seek out and to benefit from?
I think, you know, it's an interesting point. You mentioned that John of the Cross was really quite down on spiritual directors because he thought most of them did a crummy job. And in terms of, part of it was letting you off too easy. And Teresa Avila would say the same thing, not recognizing what the call was. And so since the priest is lukewarm, he's going to give you lukewarm advice and, you know, et cetera. I think what I would take away from it for today is that, you know, most people who are listening here are not going to have a priestly or consecrated person to give them spiritual direction. If you get that, again, it's unusual. It's probably not going to, the chances are not good. But what I do think is important, well, I guess my advice, practically speaking, is find the person that, you know, if you're involved in the parish, find the person who you most admire spiritually, and ask them to go out to coffee. You know, again, this is going to take, what's going to take on your part is to be involved enough that they would be able to run into you and meet you. So you have to do that. You can't just sort of say, you know, I think I'm going back, I should go back to church, and I need a spiritual director. I hear somebody said that. I think Father Nagel said that on the radio. Well, okay, you have to do your homework first, which is get involved, start up, and then find something. It said, take him for coffee and just say, you know, I'd like to pick your brain about something. And, you know, and just say, could I just periodically pick your brain and ask you about some spiritual stuff that I've been questioning and the journey I'm on? It seems like you're a little farther down and, you know, no pressure, but I just love to have a conversation periodically. And make it someone you think, I think I could get along with this person, or at least I think there could be a connection here. That would be the route I would take that would probably realistically fulfill what we've been talking about. If you're talking about 98% of the people.
Yeah. You know, it's, this counsel, this guidance is really important, folks, because as you do make a intentional, determined effort to grow in your life of faith, you will bump up against questions, and you'll even bump up against realities that you don't realize you ought to be questioning. And so having a wise companion to walk with you on that journey is so, so very helpful. A couple of things that I've found in my own life is I've always said no to people who have said to me, oh, will you be my spiritual director? As I'm not trained, I'm not a priest, so I can't involve the sacraments or confession. And I have a bit of fear and trembling over the idea that I would speak into someone's spiritual journey like that. I mean, that's a approach that with a sense of reverence. But what I will do is I say, look, I'll do a coaching session. I'll coach you. But just, I want you to know that this is me just having a dialogue with you. I am not your spiritual director. And that would be one. The second is I would do it with guys. I would only do it with women by phone. And I would do it once. And it would just be a sense of saying, look, if I'm having this conversation with you, my wife is going to know about it. This is nothing secret that I'm going to keep from my wife. Just to say that, that's a really important thing to keep up that sense of healthy boundaries, where especially for men, if a woman were to come and say, I want to share with you about the intimacy of my spiritual life, that's a minefield, and that ought not to be entered into by someone who's not a trained counselor, therapist, spiritual director, who knows how to establish and maintain professional boundaries.
Well, I think that's very wise, wise words. You know, it is very true that there's all sorts of tricky areas. I have taken spiritual directees on, both men and women, but I think that I've, with very few exceptions, it's been priests, seminarians, deacons, deacon candidates, consecrated, or those who are discerning consecration. That's what I can do, what I have time for, realistically, and sometimes not them. But in terms of, but even so, I do think that, you know, that's one of the things about St. Francis de Sales and Jane de Chantal again, there's obviously a friendship there, but it's a virtuous friendship. And that's, but the problem is, St. Therese once said, when she was talking about her spiritual brothers, the priest that she was given, said, be careful in the future. People will want to do this, but if you're not ready for it, it can lead into bad things. Boundaries get violated. And so I never, for instance, would meet with somebody in spiritual direction, certainly a woman, outside of office hours, and if in the rectory, and you know, it's very
public.
So you know, it can go bad, and so it can go very good, and it can go bad. So you have to be an adult and mature to do it.
Yeah, I two last little thoughts on this. The first is that I was talking with I was living in Rome at the time, and there was this sort of renowned theologian who also had a reputation for real great holiness. And there was a woman like seriously considering like religious life who approached him about being his spiritual director. And he said, are you praying an hour a day faithfully? And have you eliminated all serious sin from your life? Because if you haven't, then I'm not the right person for you. He's basically saying, this isn't just a fun and games type of thing. The time that I have in life is precious, and I'm going to hold it in reserve for those who are seriously committed, intentional, and determined to grow in the spiritual life. Those are the ones that I will allow into nearness and provide a level of spiritual direction. I mean, talk about that. But I see in some ways a little bit of a correspondence with you, Father, and saying, I'm going to hold myself in reserve for priests and consecrated religious and, you know, those discerning, right, and priests and deacons and seminarians, because of the fact that they're manifesting in just their own lives, that level of commitment and investment to grow, that would be, let's say, make it worthwhile. I'll stop there. I have a second point, but go ahead.
Well, and that's true. That's kind of whoever this is, the renowned theologian you were speaking of before, I guess there's some element of truth to that. And by the way, I'm not a great spiritual director. I say that with complete bluntness. I mean, I can give the sacrament, so I can. There's confession involved and stuff. But the truth is, I'm not. I'm not Francis de Sales at all. But even that being said, I only have so much time, and so that's the way I have kind of sifted things out. And, it's made sense to me. And I think it's worked.
Yeah. Well, and you talk to like Father Lewis, or like if I talk to Father Ed White or Father Jim Northrup, as soon as they open the spigot and say, I've got a little bit of time, you've got people lining. It's like lining up for the confessional. They're lining up to just grab more of that time. And all of a sudden they've got another directee in their lives. And so that's the desert that we're in. And that actually leads to the second thing, which is the idea of going together in groups. And I was trying to pick this up. So I'm down here in Boise and at St. Mark's Catholic Church, that's Father Mosier's parish. He was up at St. Thomas in Coeur d'Alene. There's St. Michael's Lent. It's a 45-day Exodus 90 program. So basically it's starting on the 15th, starting next week. And they're doing it. And what I like about that, and we'll go to a break and then come back and talk about it briefly, Father. And that is a great way for men to have a sense of spiritual accompaniment and companionship on the journey is to say, okay, the guys that are doing it don't have to be spiritual elites, but if the program itself carries the core of the content and the practices, like the system that is going to help provide spiritual growth, then the guys that are walking together can mutually support, encourage, and help each other be accountable without having to provide all of the, well, let me give you some wisdom specifically around that issue. And so I think that programs like Exodus 90, and there's like a Fiat 45 or a Fiat 30 and our Magnificat 30, there's just different versions of this. Cana 30, I think, is another one for married couples. These are our ways of like putting the genius into the program. And so we're actually up against a break. When we come back, Father, I'll let you speak to that briefly, and then we'll continue our conversation. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, just before the break, I was talking about the reality of programs like Exodus 90 or other offshoots of that as a way of like sort of installing the genius of spiritual direction and spiritual practices into a program that guys can follow or women can follow, and it can help them grow and get a type of spiritual direction without being with a director. What are your thoughts on that?
I do think that there's something to be said. First of all, I assume that the program, as you say, it provides some of the theological and spiritual content that you would be asking about. And so there's answers provided just in the program itself. But I also think there's something valuable in somebody who may not be any farther along than you are spiritually in some sense, and yet he's, or in this case, he's experiencing the same problems and temptations you are. So there's a group way in which we could say, okay, as a group, we're experiencing this. And so I can trust you because you're going through the same thing I am. And I can maybe gain something from your reaction to what we're doing as opposed to mine. So you might be some wisdom simply in saying, you know, you get credibility from me simply because you're doing the same thing, maybe in this particular way, better than I am. You're following the program more fully. How are you doing that? So again, there's a commonality there that can give a person some status within that immediate time and frame and community you're talking about. So I can see how that could be something very valuable for guys.
Yeah, I'm going to use an analogy. So we moved here a month ago, and I'm trying to find a gym to get involved in. One of the things I'm committed to doing is getting healthier, so more physically fit, blah, blah, blah. So one component of that is signing up for a gym. And so I've been looking around and testing out different programs, and I'm down to two. So one form of gym is sort of the typical gym. You go in and they offer classes at certain times, and then there's a whole bunch of weights you can work out in and that sort of thing. And that one's not that expensive. But then there's the more expensive gym where you show up and it's a group thing led by an inspiring cheerleading instructor who's going to help you do the exercises correctly. And they basically, you don't have to think about anything. You show up and it's like, okay, get on the treadmills. Okay, put it at this speed. Okay, now go faster. Okay, 5, 4. Okay, now we're going to go over to this the floor, and we're going to lift weights over here, and we're going to do this exercise. And then we're going to go to the rowing machine and do this. And then they're going to bring you on this circuit, right? And there's a bunch of people doing it with you, and you can, and they actually have monitors. So you get heart rate and how you're doing and all this other stuff. And it's like cheering each other on. Come on, let's go. And it's a lot more expensive, right? But you just show up. You just show up and you walk into the class together and you're pumped up and let's go. And so it's sort of like the spiritual life, right? Like I've been working out in my own spiritual gym for a really long time and it's okay, right? But there's something really powerful about saying, join in with a group and let's advance together. Right. And so anyway, so I use that as an analogy. Any thoughts on that?
Well, you're describing the communion of saints in some ways, that you know, this great cloud of witnesses, that it's easier to fight the battle when there's other people cheering you on, helping you, and in that experience, as opposed to, because I think even in the spiritual life, that's one of the reasons we want people to get involved in the community and the parish and things, is that to try to become a saint by yourself, it gets lonely, let alone how hard it is. And the idea of we need each other. And so I do think, you know, again, it's more expensive. That probably, you could probably be an analogy. You have to commit more at some level, as well to get that community.
Greater investment, right?
Yeah.
So it's, I really encourage guys, if you don't know how to go into the spiritual gym of your own life and know the workout to do, then I encourage you to go to a group like an Exodus 90 group, a men's fellowship group, a women's fellowship group, where you don't have to be thinking. You just have to show up. And there'll be that sense of support, encouragement, and accountability. So I really say, think about that. Oh, go on a retreat, right? Go on a retreat together and be guided through the retreat. And that'll help be like a spiritual impulse to help you get started. So anywho, so there you go, Father. That's this is all because of St. Jane Frances de Chantal, whose feast day is tomorrow, and the companionship she had with St. Francis de Sales. So I'm glad we did that little like warm-up introduction. So you're not even going to say anything. Hey, no. A little full disclosure, Father.
Yeah.
When did you get the outline for today's program?
You know, I have to admit, listeners, we go back and forth in this. I got it more than 30 seconds before the show started. And so this is an outlier. And I'm hoping it's going to be a future thing, but I can't guarantee it will be a future thing. But actually, it was yesterday. We had a communication breakdown in terms of pre-record. But even then, it was early. And now when I mean early, it was hours before, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was like an hour or two before when we would have recorded had we recorded yesterday.
And so yeah. Just to let you know, that's pretty much unheard of. That I was shocked. I thought maybe it was a spam.
It's a sign of conversion, Father. It's a sign.
That's true. Boise's doing great things for you.
Yeah, there we go. So, all right. So today on the program, so St. Jane Chantal or St. Jane Frances de Chantal, again, she was a wife and a mother and then a widow and then the foundress or a founder of the Visitation Sisters. And her impact goes on today. I was taught by a Visitation nun in the seminary. She taught Spanish. And there was the Visitation community right there in Boston. And so still very active in the world. Well, we have some quotes from her. And so, Father, again, I'm going to let you, in honor of tomorrow's feast day is the Feast of St. Jane, to pick the quotes that you like. And I'll read them twice, and then you can offer your reflection.
Here's one. Number two.
Great. All right, folks, I'm going to read the quote twice, and then Father Nagel will start offering a reflection on it. Follow your own way of speaking to our Lord, sincerely, lovingly, confidently, and simply, as your heart dictates. One more time. Follow your own way of speaking to our Lord, sincerely, lovingly, confidently, and simply, as your heart dictates.
That one caught my eye because of some context here. The other day, there was a, I was talking with, I even forget whom, with whom I was speaking, but they were talking about preaching, my preaching. And as young people do, they were pretty honest. And so that was useful, but not always perfectly
blunt.
It was sometimes frank. But somebody said, I have trouble understanding you when you preach. It seems different than when you're, I think he was talking about not the intellectual content, but just the speaking. And it kind of raised a flag of warning for me, because one of the things I've noticed among some priests is we change our voices when we're preaching. It's sort of like we try to make an exalted sense of, okay, now I am a rhetor and I am going to be preaching. I'm not going to speak with my own voice. I'm going to change somehow my delivery or my speech patterns or my whatever accent even. And it's always struck me when I hear that is something artificial, not effective. And sometimes I think it's done even unconsciously. So I was just thinking, am I doing that? Because it struck me in terms of this quote from St. Jane de Chantal, follow your own way of speaking to the Lord. Don't fake it. Because I think some things I might think, I need to change my tone, my everything. I need to drop about three centuries of English. I need to speak in kind of a Shakespearean, whatever. That I have to change my way of communicating with God. That would be artificial. And there's nothing you can do that's going to hide or improve your in God's eyes. So prayer should be, again, just honest. How would you speak to anybody else? Speak that way to God in terms of your prayer. So I do think there's something that people, there's an artificial barrier thinking, well, you know, I have to change who I am before I pray to God.
You know, I'm wondering, I'm gonna pull on a few threads here, Father. The first one is that if this is a like a millennial or younger, so millennial, Gen Z, what a Gen I, is that they are accustomed through the podcast world to find that the most popular, those that are growing and go viral, are those that speak in a way that one of the primary features, not the only feature, but one of the primary features is that it's genuine, it's transparent, it's vulnerable, it has a ring of authenticity. And so that there's a sense of something from the, like beyond the surface, something that is the opposite of artificial, that can come across contrived, overly controlled, or there's not a sense of the person breaking through. Like it's almost as if the person is hiding behind what they're saying rather than allowing themselves to come out into the open. That is, and I think it will increasingly be a feature of online communication formats that are magnetic, that are attracting and keeping audiences, is that they have those features, right? I use that set of words, right? It's genuine, it's transparent, it's authentic, and it's vulnerable even. And none of that means emotional. It doesn't have to be emotional, but it when it has that sense of bringing out into the open what was hidden, that's a way of that's one of the Greek words for truth. It's allowing the essence to come out onto the surface and be communicated. And so I'll just pause there. Do you feel like that was part of what was being said, at least?
I, to be honest, I don't remember the incident well enough I honestly don't even know. I don't remember who it was. I just remember the experience. I have trouble doing that kind of analysis, but it could be. I had a sense more that it was difficulty sometimes. It was in the, not in the processing of it, but in the receiving of it, and just it must sort of more auditory, but I could be wrong.
Okay. Well, any thoughts on what I just shared though, about that idea?
Well, I think a couple of thoughts came to mind. One was that everybody's always seeking authenticity in the people they encounter. They want to see the real person. And I think that Gen Z or whoever it is, they have increasing problems with that, partially because they're online so much, and this is going to be a challenge for them in terms of how do I get that kind of experience? And a human person's longing for it. And so I think that's there. But I also think that it's valuable. I think there's something valuable about that in the sense of I'm not surprised that people would want to, they'd be attracted to someone who's transparent, who they really are, as opposed to someone who's trying to cover themselves up. And eventually that means manipulate or whatever. But I think that goes back to number two here, where what God wants is be vulnerable and honest and transparent with me. You don't have to be somebody else when you pray.
Well, and okay, now let's tie these two together. My sense is this, that if the laity and really all the faith, any of the faithful, are receiving from, in the words of Pope St. Paul the VI, teachers who are witnesses, right? That's who they want. If you're listening to a teacher, it's because they're first of all a witness. In other words, their experience of the Lord is manifesting itself in the teaching, even if the teaching is presented in a more formal way, without referencing specific experiences, it still will shine through. It still will break through. It will wash over and soak into people that there's something, again, authentic and genuine about the teaching or the preaching that's being received, that will stir in them a capacity or a readiness to a capacity and readiness to then be sincere, loving, confident, and simple as their heart dictates when they are in prayer themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So as they receive teaching and preaching in that mode from priests like you, Father Nagel, and others, they then will have that stirred in them and encouraged in them to open their hearts and speak in the same way to God.
It goes back to what I think a week or two ago, we were talking also about Aquinas talking about getting up and proclaiming a homily strips you bare of your prayer life. You know, you're exposed. This is who you really are. And so I think you're right. I think it does come back to people know if you're being, they have a sense of this person knows God, is speaking that, and this is the true person, this is the real person. So you're right. So your life outside the ambo is crucial in terms of, and with different degrees, other ways in the communication.
Well, and it's like, guys, you can't fool God. The Lord knows exactly who you are, where you're at, what's going on in your heart. You might as well just lay it all bare. You might as well just put it all out there into the open, the way that St. Jane is recommending here. All right, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, do you have any other comments on that before we take a break? Okay. We're going to take a break. When we come back, Father's going to point out another quote that we'll continue to break open and share about today on the program. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kernan with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, where do you want to go from here?
I was fascinated by number 7.
Number 7, here we go. Okay, I'll read it twice. Hell is full of the talented, but heaven of the energetic. Hell is full of the talented, but heaven of the energetic. All right, go ahead, Father.
How I would interpret this, and I have not read that before. This is the first time I've ever heard this. That our human gifts don't save us in the sense of simply the talented could be, you know, intelligence. It could be, also, again, all sorts of gifts that on the human level, the worldly level, people will value you for. But that doesn't really matter. You're not required to be a great athlete, have a great balance, great hand-eye coordination, great IQ, whatever it is. But heaven, you can go to hell with that. That's no problem. That doesn't help you. If the energetic, now, you could argue you could go in different directions here, but I think basically saying, so it doesn't matter what your natural talents are, but are you trying with all your might to do what God wants you to do? There's never been a lazy saint. I mean, you have sanguine and you have phlegmatic saints, etc. But there's nobody who says, you know what, I'm just going to kind of coast into sanctity. So I think that's what it's about, is just saying, you know, no, this is worth everything. You got to give it everything.
Yeah. Amen. You know, Father, so two quotes come to mind, one from Augustine, one from Aquinas. So the Augustine one is, and I'm pretty sure I've asked you this before, but like one of the world-renowned scholars of Augustine, I had the privilege of being taught by at Catholic University in my PhD program. And he said that the number one quote that Augustine referenced in the scriptures, do you remember what it was? Do you know? It's 1 Corinthians 4:7. Which is, what do you have that you did not receive? Mm-hmm. Right? That rhetorical question, what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. And so the talented that St. Jane is referring to, there are many talented in hell. I think one meaning of talent is that which you've been entrusted with, right? The talents. You've been given many talents, folks. And what name the talent that you haven't received, right? It's all a gift. And so I think it's so easy for us to place our sense of self-worth or identity or prominence on things that were just literally given to us as gifts, rather than saying with a little bit of fear and trembling if the Lord has given me this gift, it's because he loves me, but it's also as a for the sake of putting that gift at the service of the Lord and the church to accomplish a mission, which, you know, I better become a saint and fulfill that mission. So having a sense of being a recipient of many gifts is in fact an extraordinary call to stewardship, right? To whom much is given, much will be expected. And I don't know, Father, but I think it's going to be somewhat fair to say that in many levels, at least on a material level, the listeners of this program, we have received much. We have received many talents. And I think that we can use those talents to try to get more of material stuff and worldly stuff. But I think we ought to pause by this quote and say, for what end has the Lord entrusted these talents to us? And let that turn into some energy that can turn us into a saint.
Well, that's what I was just thinking about. Apply the energy to your talent. If it's the God-given talent, it's something that can be used for the good of the kingdom in some ways. Don't bury it. But again, that's where the energy is. And everybody is talent gifted in some ways. But I also think that there's a greater temptation, perhaps. Maybe this is a sidebar, but the truly talented, in worldly terms, there's a greater temptation to use those simply for worldly terms, as opposed to someone who's kind of just an average Joe, and he's not going to,
not a world beater.
He's not going to solve some sort of mathematical problem, or he's not going to be the star of the team or anything. That the temptations that go those directions, they're not as strong. So again, even the gifts sometimes can be. I was thinking, born with status in society, physical attractiveness, family's wealthy. There's elements in which those are all problematic. I mean, in some ways, it's challenging to become holy in those ways. So I'm kind of going off direction, but apply the energy. Don't get distracted by the talents. Just use them for God's good.
Well, and that gets me to the quote. I don't remember which brother it was that went to St. Thomas Aquinas and said, what do I need to do to become a saint? And he had that two-word answer. It was the exhortation, will it?
Yeah.
Right? Will it? Even though it's all a gift, we're called to make a serious effort, a determined effort. We're called to will it. And I've been reflecting on this in recent days, Father. I'm going to Mass at this monastery here on one of the great gifts is they have a daily Mass at noon. And so I've been able to make it most days. And on the doorway, on the way to the chapel, it says, I'll boast only in the cross of Christ. And I'm thinking that it's such a temptation to use talents to make our lives comfortable and soft and protected from harshness or from crosses. So we use our abilities to protect ourselves from encountering vulnerabilities and inabilities and crosses and desperation. And yet that's the path. That's the path to being freed from sin. And that's the path to growing in holiness and being useful for God in redemptive ways. And that takes some vigor and rigor and courage and generosity, right? That's how we're going to overcome this spiritual deflation that is so easy and at hand.
It's a matter of energy. Be energetic.
Be energetic, yes. All right, Father, we're up against another break, believe it or not. And so when we come back, we'll, in our last segment, go through some more quotes from St. Jane Frances de Chantal. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. And today we are taking a look at some quotes from St. Jane Frances de Chantal. And Father, where are we going to go next?
I like six. Try number six.
Okay, number six, folks. I'm going to read it twice. Father Nagel's going to then comment on it. Must you continue to be your own cross? No matter which way God leads you, you change everything into bitterness by constantly brooding over everything. For the love of God, replace all this self-scrutiny with a pure and simple glance at God's goodness? Okay, one more time, folks. Must you continue to be your own cross? No matter which way God leads you, you change everything into bitterness by constantly brooding over everything. For the love of God, replace all this self-scrutiny with a pure and simple glance at God's goodness.
I hear this community superior here at some level with probably a sister who's, you can imagine what the situation is, but I think we could all, this is very frank, but must you continue to be your own cross? How many of us, we think about the cross in our lives, but my biggest cross is myself. And that idea, how many of us really think about that? My cross is my spouse, or my cross is my children, my parents. Is it something else? It's my health, or whatever it is. But to recognize that, in fact, you change everything into bitterness. That idea, we're self-destructive in that way. And that's our cross, and we don't even need it. A simple glance, a pure and simple glance at God's goodness. So get away from yourself. Again, Augustine said, you're turned in on yourself. That's the nature of sin. And what God wants you to do is lift up and look outward, especially at God, but neighbor too. So I just think that idea of me being my own cross is something most of us could take a lot of time praying about.
Yeah, I think that we trap ourselves. Like I think like a portion of this quote that jumped out at me was, no matter which way God leads you, like God's like, I can't win, right? Like I lead you in this direction and you bring up this approach to looking at it that is poisoning it. I bring up this dimension to your life. And once again, you're going to poison it by how you're looking at it and drawing out its limitations in your own eyes, instead of look at it from the standpoint of God's goodness. God is good. Everything that is coming forth to me in my life is in fact a manifestation of God's providence and God's goodness in my life. And what book am I thinking of, Father, that is the help in this? He leadeth me.
Oh, yes. Right?
So Father, like this would not be, this is something Father Chizik would say. In fact, it's funny. Yesterday I was asking him to pray for me. It might even have been this morning. Yeah, in my prayer time, I felt called to have him pray for me that the Lord would lead me and I would be open to be led into whatever the Lord has as a manifestation of his goodness, rather than as a complaint if it's a cross, and a expression of gratitude if it was something positive. That fundamental shift changes, it really does change everything, right? Because it has to do with how we see things. It's our consciousness, how we see things. And if we see things in the light of God's goodness and God's providence, we won't brood over anything. We'll gratefully receive and be received into whatever the Lord is asking from us or taking from us.
And that's the positive side of doing what God, what Jane says here, simple glance of God's goodness. But she's getting at the sort of the Eeyore complex from Winnie the Pooh, the little donkey or whatever. It's always bad. And I think you've known them. I've known people like this. And the problem is, this is self-destructive spiraling down, because people stay away. Whenever they say something and you just come back with a negative, gloomy, why me? Again, you just bury yourself deeper and deeper into, you isolate. And so, lift up your eyes at God's goodness.
Yeah, I'm not a therapist. I'm not a trained psychologist, but you hear about certain mental illnesses, or let's say features of mental illness that are self-sabotaging, right? Where they will take on a negative demeanor and attitude towards you, precisely to confirm in themselves that, yes, you too will reject that person. You see, you really are that lowly and terrible, because all you have to do is show this person some of a lowly, terrible attitude, and they're just going to run away from you and reject you too. And when I became aware of that as a like a feature of a mental illness, or even let's like call it a deep-seated personality, it gives me a tremendous sense of compassion for mm-hmm. that person who is burdened by that approach to life. That's a heavy cross.
I agree. I've known them.
So, all right, Father, we have time probably for one more quote. We have about 4 minutes left. Where do you want to go from here?
Well, I think sort of try number 10. This
number 10.
Goes along.
Great. We want to end with something positive. We've talked about hell and the cross. Okay, number 10. Nothing wins souls as much as gentleness and cordiality. Nothing wins souls as much as gentleness and cordiality.
We sometimes make things more complicated. This would be, I think, St. Francis de Sales as well. I think that gentle and cordial. But he would say, again, just be that. He would even say he's a French gentleman, or at least at that point, not French, but Italian. Piedmontese, I suppose. But aren't we attracted to gentleness and cordiality? I've never regretted being gentle and cordial with other people. There are other times I have been, I've regretted some of my other emotions in the way I've interacted with people. But it seems like it's too easy. That seems like it's kind of gentleness, cordiality. They'll seem like, well, what about, again, love and hope and faith and courage and all these other virtues? But they're harder than you think, and they're powerful for everybody. Everybody likes them.
Yes. Yeah. It's like I was thinking as you were sharing, like, who in my life has had an impact on me? And in part, it was because they were gentle and cordial. Two people immediately came to mind from the seminary. One was my philosophy professor, priest, spiritual director, Father Mark Noonan. He was very gentle and very cordial. He was so full of wisdom and could have, if he had more of a caustic or harsh personality, he could have used the insight he had into people to do great damage. But he was always so gentle and cordial. The other is Dr. Tom Howard, sort of a famous convert to the Catholic faith. He wrote a number of books, Hallowed Be This House, on being Catholic. And he was a consummate gentleman. He carried about him a type of, let's say, continental aristocracy. In fact, he had sort of that sense of family tree and history that was very aristocratic, and just carried it about him in a way that was not pompous or pretentious at all. And it was truly magnetic. It was a little bit, I wanted to sit up straighter. Like I felt like he was measuring me, but I never felt like he used the measurement of my, let's call it, more crass kind of guy on the street, naive. He never came across as self-superior or condescending. And it was, again, so attractive. So to be able to be gentle and cordial without falling into some of those other traps is really, that's quite an accomplishment.
There's a quote from St. John Henry Newman, new doctor of the church, is similar to that, the idea of the gentleman. Again, we think of that term in terms of status or class or something like that, especially in British context, but it comes gentle. He's a gentleman. And your idea is not to offend or to hurt others.
Yeah. Well, Father, we have just 30 seconds left. Any final comments you'd like to make on this honoring today of St. Jane Chantal?
No, other than the fact that she's living proof that we are all called to holiness. I think that whole idea of there's a quest, there's a desire. She had many ups and downs. She followed her way. We are called to the same thing. And so St. Jane de Chantal, pray for us.
Amen. Yes. Well, thank you, Father. I really appreciate that. This is Tom Curran. Please join me tomorrow. It's not only her feast day, it's also my anniversary with Carrie. And so I'll be talking about marriage. So, all right. God bless you all. Thank you, Father. You'll join me tomorrow.